Let's get our Bibles out now and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We come back to 1 Kings. And here we have King Solomon, the son of David, who has finished building the temple. And last time we saw what a massive undertaking this was. The purchase of all the materials for building the temple, the cedars of Lebanon from Hiram, king of Tyre, on the coast of the Mediterranean. We find that rocks were hewn from the quarries around Judah and Israel, and that when they were brought to be placed in building the temple, the floor and the sides, there was no sound of a hammer or a chisel, because they had been so perfectly measured at the quarry that they just fit together. Great expense. Thousands of laborers were involved in building the temple. And we saw that the height of the place of worship at the temple was the Holy of Holies. The temple had two rooms. This was modeled after the tabernacle of Moses, which he had received on the mountain from God. And it was modeled, the tabernacle was modeled after the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle, which represents God's dwelling and the place where God is worshiped by the saints before us and the angels. So this little tabernacle was doubled in size for the temple, and the Holy of Holies was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high, a perfect cube. And in the temple we saw that the outer room, the holy place, was covered over in gold. The ceiling, the sides, the floors, the tables, the lampstands, everything in the holy place was covered over in gold to show the richness of God's mercy and kindness to sinners. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It was glorious to have all that gold gilding around the holy place, and then the floor, the ceiling, the sides in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was brought by Solomon, covered in gold, acacia wood covered in gold inside and out, and upon the top was a mercy seat of solid gold on which two smaller cherubim overshadowed with their wings the mercy seat. Only the priest could go there once a year. But we saw last time that because Jesus is our temple and he has brought us to the heavenly temple, that in his death, in the tearing of his body, the veil of the earthly temple was torn open so that anyone could come in and out and find mercy. And we close with Hebrews chapter 10. Which tells us that since we have such a great high priest, let us come boldly into the presence behind the veil, which has been split in two by the tearing of his flesh, and let us come boldly into the presence of God and receive grace that we need in time of need. So, we've seen the building of the temple. We've seen the glory of the temple. And now we come to the time when Solomon is going to dedicate the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And what we're looking at this afternoon is mainly his prayer, in which he dedicated the temple. He said things to God and to the people in his prayer that it would be good for us to take a look at and learn more about prayer. Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. God had given him understanding. And so we see that when he speaks as the king of Israel, he speaks from the mouth of God, the inspired words of God, for us still to study and learn from, even under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So I want to begin reading in verse 10 of 1 Kings 8. And this is after the Ark of the Covenant had been placed in the Holy of Holies with the Ten Commandments in the covenant and the mercy seat on top of the Ark. In verse 10 it says, "It came about when the priests came from the holy place," that's after they set the Ark of the Covenant, "that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever.' Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son shall be born to you. He shall build the house for me.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord," that's the Ten Commandments, "which he made with our fathers when he brought them out from the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." Later on, we find that he bowed down on his knees as well. So he's on his knees with his hands spread out to heaven. And he said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who art keeping covenant and showing loving kindness or mercy to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant, my father David, that which thou hast promised him. Indeed, thou hast spoken with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward this place, and listen to the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, hear and forgive. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to see in Solomon's words your glory, your power, your majesty, your infinite goodness and mercy. Help us to understand that only those who approach you through the blood and righteousness of Christ now can be accepted and forgiven and adopted and cherished and justified. We pray that you would help us to always come to you, Father, in the name of your messenger, your Son, our Savior, the very temple of God himself, where God is worshiped. We ask that you would help us to come to him and live in his presence, knowing that he lives in our presence. And so as we study the prayer of Solomon this afternoon, teach us to pray. Help us to see that some of the very same things Solomon said, our Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that we may use it as a guide, as an outline, as a model of how to pray to our perfect and holy God, who is full of mercy and grace. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we look at Solomon's prayer in the temple, or actually it's before the altar of God in the temple courtyard, we find him falling down on his knees and opening his arms and praying to God, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven or on earth beneath, who art keeping covenant and showing love and kindness to thy servants who walk with thee with all their heart. The first thing we see Solomon doing, standing before the temple, is to have an attitude of prayer. He approached God as his God, as the God of Israel, who had proven himself to be their deliverer from the land of Egypt and who had brought them into the promised land. Later on, he would say to God that he has kept every promise that he made to Israel and settled them safely in the land and kept his word to his father David as well, and was assured that God would keep his promise to Solomon and the people of Israel. So notice where he prayed. He prayed before the altar of burnt offering, this huge altar in the courtyard of Solomon's temple, where the sacrifices were offered up and burned as an offering unto the Lord. We need to remember that when we begin to pray, we can only pray through a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin to say, Our Father who art in heaven, we need to remember that he is only our Father through the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross for our sins. That we can't even speak to God without the blood of Christ's atonement for our sins and his perfect righteousness to cover us before God, that we would not offend God with our remaining sins. that we're accepted and adopted before God our Father in prayer, but it always comes through sacrifice. Even in this prayer that we read in the end of verse 30, the last thing that he says to God is, and forgive. Hear and forgive. We always pray to God as a sinner, and our pastor Tom did a wonderful job of explaining Scripture and the truths of the whole counsel of God, that we're always sinners, even as Christians, and can do nothing with our own hands worthy of God's blessing. Therefore, the good news is that Christ did everything he should have for us, that we may receive all of the blessings. And so we come to God in prayer, but we always come in the name of the Savior. We should not pray for our daily bread at breakfast and say, Lord, we thank you for this food, without remembering that it is through the shed blood and suffering of the Son of God for your sins that we eat our daily bread. For we're always to be people of the cross and the empty tomb. We're to think of him daily and live in our world and in our minds under the shadow of the cross of Jesus, who made that sacrifice that atones for our sins, that restores us to God, and which promises to never leave or forsake us again. For if we do not live in Christ as our all, that is all, as we sang in the hymn, we shall have no entrance into heaven nor any happiness on earth. We aren't smart enough to have wisdom on earth, to live our lives the way God wants us to live. We know that we're supposed to do certain things. We have the work of a conscience in our hearts after the law of God that convicts us of sin or excuses us of sin. But we know that there is no way that we have the qualification to come to a holy God who hates sin, who hates unrighteousness and evil thoughts and evil words and evil acts. That the best of Christians cannot come to God on their own righteousness, but it's always through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. But it's in knowing that, that we know we're accepted every time we pray. That he is good. Christ is perfect. He made a perfect atonement and bore the entire wrath of God against all of our sins, all of our evil thoughts, all of our evil words, the looks in our eyes, our faces, the faces that we make, the rolling of the eyes. Our disappointments in providence that do not work out as we had hoped for and prayed for. Yet we can come to such a God and make our plea because Jesus shed his blood for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And therefore we know that when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that he receives us as a child for whom he sent his only begotten Son to bring us into the adopted family of God. What grace, what mercy and kindness rest in the heart of a God who would send his own God the Son to be nailed to a cross and humiliated at the hands of godless men like we are. What kind of a God is it that would give the best there is for the worst there is. That the worst there is may become a child of God. We're to think like that when we say, Father, thank you for the breakfast this morning. And so we find that we can only come to God through the bloody sacrifice of Christ. And Solomon here teaches that from the sacrifices that were offered at the temple, he had confidence that God would hear the prayer. Because all that had been done according to his commandment, that the temple may serve as a place where God's name is to dwell. The second thing we see in this prayer of Solomon is that he began the prayer confessing the greatness and faithfulness of God, blessing God for his character of faithfulness to his word, and for giving mercy to those who seek to live before him with all their heart. It's interesting that this came that way in this passage, because over and over in Deuteronomy, before the people of Israel even entered the promised land or entered into Babylon in captivity and Assyria in captivity, God always called them to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. All their heart, not just to be in outward conformity to his commandments, just barely obeying them to look good enough to be one of the people of God. But he always called them to put these commandments upon the heart and then teach them to our children. One of the most important things a parent can do to their children is teach them the nature of God and the Ten Commandments, and the work of Christ. The Ten Commandments serve as the moral conscience of the believer and gives a conscience to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. I appreciate Tom using the catechism, the children's catechism this morning. I love the catechism, and as he was asking the questions, Debbie and I would answer from the answer them as we went over them 1,000 times with our children over our lifetime. And they still remember them. If we start the process, who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and keeping his commandments. That phrase, loving God and keeping his commandments, is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as the identity of what the Christian life is to look like. And Solomon knew that only the atonement of blood could move our God to receive his prayer for the good of Israel and the temple. But the second thing, as I said, is that the second thing Solomon sought to do was to praise the greatness and faithfulness of God, blessing him for his character, not just his answers to prayer, but for his character. Look there in verse 23. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven or on earth beneath. And that means that God is almighty. There's nothing in heaven or earth that conforms to the image of God, that he is God, and he's above the heavens, and he's on the earth, and he also does something that men don't do. He keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. And in keeping his covenant, whereby he does not lessen his demands for the covenant to be obeyed, he also has mercy. He is a God who is faithful, who keeps his word, and a God who's merciful to those who fail him. He's like that. It's the attributes of God that were on Solomon's mind here as he began this prayer of what God is like, and that's what we need to do in our prayer. When we come to God, as Jesus taught us to come, we are to praise him, that there's no God like him in heaven and earth, that he has been faithful to keep his word to us. We need to praise him and bless him and give him honor. Just as Solomon was on his knees with his hands out to God, humbling himself to God and showing God that he has fallen before him and trust him, and he's praying to someone more powerful than he is, more powerful, more blessed, more righteous than he is, one in whose presence he can only have awe and stand before. And the amazing thing is that he has accepted sinners like Solomon through the blood and righteousness of Christ. So we praise God for his character, that he's full of loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness, but also his attributes, that he is almighty, that there is no power in heaven or earth that can defeat him or hinder his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you may not understand the will of God in history or in your history of your life and why this has happened and for what purpose that has happened, but God understands it perfectly, because in the mixture of his sovereignty and the sinful choices of human people, his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus taught us to pray that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You can't do anything without being good and almighty and right. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I'm praying, O Father, that you would bring your kingdom to pass, your plan before the foundation of the world in your Son, and bring that kingdom to full fruition, and build your church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray that God would bring his will to pass that he's planned before the foundation of the world. And you may say, well, why does God need my prayers to bring his will to pass upon the earth? Well, he doesn't. But he has chosen to give us the gift of prayer, to commune with him, and to awaken our minds to notice what is going on in our lives and that it is from God, to teach us how to worship him and give thanks to him in all situations, for being our God, for being our Savior, for causing all things in our lives to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Those promises are precious. They are our security. They are our hope for the future. And they are as sure as the blood of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So Solomon confessed God's faithfulness and praised him in his character. Do you do that in prayer? Do you, at the beginning of prayer, when the time you go into your closet or your private place to pray, as Jesus taught us, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, do you think of the greatness of God? Now, Solomon said in verse 27, dedicating the temple where the name of God would dwell as the place of worship on the earth. He also said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I've built. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God. And so Solomon knew that the temple was the place God had dedicated for his official worship and to reveal the gospel through the sacrifices. But he had a greater understanding of God than just being right there in the temple. The ancient Near Eastern religions had their gods in their temple, statues that they came in and out, the priests came in and out and worshiped. And this was the place where God dwelt on the earth. But they didn't have that sense that God is as much with us here as he is there. And so Solomon praised God that he is everywhere. He is immense. That's one of the attributes of God. He fills all things. He holds everything that is visible to our eyes, including the entire universe and the light years away that we calculate for the nearest star. All of those things God has made and upholds with his word and holds them in the hand because he is so immense and almighty that he cannot be contained in one little building. This was a token. It was almost like as Christ is the mediator where we meet God, the people that came to the temple met God. They met the light of the world. They met the bread of life in the temple. They met the altar of sacrifice where blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. It was almost as if the temple was a representation of all that Christ has done for us and is doing for us now, because it was. He is the temple that we worship in. He actually said there will be a time when, in John 4, that the worship of God will no longer be held in the temple. But with his coming, God is seeking worshipers who do not worship tied to a place, but they recognize that God is immense and everywhere, and that that worship is now by faith in him. We come to Jesus and we worship God because we worship in spirit and truth, a spiritual worship, where we're always worshiping God because we know all of God in all of his attributes are all places at all times, including with us and in us and beside us. That's the kind of God we're to think about when we begin our prayers. He hasn't even come to request yet. So do you pray and praise God for his character, his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, for his attributes of perfect justice and righteousness, yet perfect forgiveness and mercy? Do you thank him for forgiving your sins, naming them one by one? Do you praise him for his love that set his love upon you before the foundation of the world? Considering a fallen race, he set his love upon you, and then on purpose sent Jesus to live, to be born, to live, to die upon the cross for you. He came to save his people from their sins. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that all who believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you think of that faithfulness of God from eternity past and then into eternity future? Think of the glories that are yet to be revealed to us that we see by types and shadows in the scripture, often earthly symbols of clouds and pillars of light and candelabras and tables of bread. These things that are types and pictures and metaphors for the greatest the greatest glory of the temple that we enter in Christ in heaven. All of these things we're to remember when we pray, so that our prayers are more than, "Dear God, I need this. Dear God, I need that. I've done so much for you. Can you not answer this?" We know that's wrong. Tom told us that this morning. We have no basis to blackmail God by doing some work where he is required to do some work for us. That is blasphemy. And those who teach it are blasphemous and heretics. Because we believe in a God of grace who has given us everything out of the kindness of his heart and the goodness of his nature. And it all comes together at the cross, where we see Jesus bearing the justness of God upon our sins to the perfect degree of punishment and wrath. That all the wrath God has toward those who believe would be dissipated. Never again. And that now, by faith in this Savior who rose from the dead, we have a Father's care. Even if our fathers on earth were not kind or not faithful in some way, which is happening more and more in the world today and in our nation, it's great sadness. But this is a Father who cares for his children, who feeds them each day, who clothes them each day, who gives them breath to breathe and heartbeats to live. Can we not begin our prayers with thanksgiving? Thanksgiving for his mercies, for his grace undeserved, for the blood and righteousness of Christ, to tell him that we love him, tell him that we bless him. It's interesting in the epistles of Paul and Peter that they begin, at least two of their letters, several of their letters actually, but in Ephesians 1, he begins blessing God before he teaches them what he wants them to hear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, he elected us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption. That's the way Paul began that letter. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, does a similar thing. As they write their letters to the people of God, they begin teaching them how to praise God. How to praise God in their prayers. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, elected, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Then what does he do? He blesses God. You might think, well, for me to bless God is a small thing because I'm a sinner and I really don't even know what to say to bless God. But God is a Father who loves to hear the rambling words of his little child, who doesn't know what they're saying. They just want to say it to him and be in his presence. He knows how to receive our prayers. He knows that we don't always know what to pray as we should. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does he bless God for? "Who, according to his great mercy," thank you for having mercy upon me, has caused us to be born again. I wouldn't be praying to you if you had not entered my dark heart and brought me to life and understanding in Christ and the Holy Spirit's rebirth of my heart to praise you and to have faith in Christ and lift you. I wouldn't even be praying to you were it not for your goodness that caused me to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ himself. To obtain an inheritance and so on. So Peter rehearsed the blessings that God had given to those who called upon him and trusted him and who blessed God. And that's what back in 1 Kings 8 Solomon is doing. He is blessing God. He is giving God the praise and adoration. And because God is full of mercy, he receives the fumbling words of those who bless him as if they were perfect in Christ. And then we finally see petitions. Solomon brings petitions beginning in verse 27 and following, where he asked God in the first petition to keep his word. Now that could be considered an insult to God, who has already promised. But he says here, in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray, and toward this place, and listen to the supplication. Well, God had already given those promises. He had already confirmed. Solomon had said earlier, you've kept your word to David to this day, to bring me his son, to here to build the temple, as you promised David his son would. So that the kingdom and the kingship of David would continue and continue through the faults and failures of his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons till the perfect son of David comes to be our Savior, to keep the covenant, to bring salvation and eternal life. But he prays to God to keep his promises. And I believe that we do this. We see this in the Psalms as well, where David and others in the Psalms pray to God to keep his word of faithfulness that he's given in the past to us today. Why would we do that? Why would we find this a part of prayer? Well, I believe it's because it isn't that Solomon doubted that God would keep his promises, but rather that Solomon requested that God keep his promises to him. Not this a God who keeps promises, but he beseeches God to keep his promises to him and to Israel. And so as we pray specifically to God to keep his promises of salvation through Jesus and sanctification by the Holy Spirit and an eternal dwelling place Jesus is preparing for us now, a place where our body and soul is rejoined in perfect righteousness and no weakness, no sin. As we think of those things when we praise God. And we also strengthen our faith. We're confessing to God his greatness and his faithfulness and his salvation and our future in him when we praise him for those things in prayer. And so our Lord said, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are so holy and hate sin that it's, we are not worthy to come into your presence, but because of Christ's blood and righteousness, we come and know we receive. Thy kingdom come. Well, we know God's kingdom is going to come, but by praying for God's kingdom to come, we strengthen our own hearts that he will keep his word and do it, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that he will keep us from falling and bring us faultless before his throne with great joy because he keeps his word. He is such a God. So our prayers should be filled with praise and blessing to God to remind us and to strengthen our faith to live. Do you do that? Do you praise God in your prayers? Do you take the time to remember how he has kept you up to this point? Times when you thought you would fall away, times when you didn't know if he was there, and yet he's kept you to this day as he promised in Jesus. As we rehearse the faithfulness of God in our past and praise him for his promises of care in the future, our hearts are strengthened to love him and worship him in spirit and truth. So prayer is one of the means of grace. When we talk about the Bible and the church and the worship of the church and the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated, and baptism, these are all means of grace to preach to us that God is faithful and God is good and he receives sinners to himself. And so as we confess to him what he is like and what he's done in our lives and what we once were, and we remember how we were hateful and hating one another, now we hate being hateful and want to be loving because God has changed us by his Spirit through the blood of Christ. We have everything in the world to give thanks and praise for God before we ask for one thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And so he begins with the supplication that he's already confessed he believed, that God is good and keeps his word, and he will in the future. But now, please keep your word to me. Hear and forgive our sins, that we may make petitions to our Father in heaven. Verse 31, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before thine altar in this house here at the temple, which represents being in the presence of God before the altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and act and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And so he's asking God to forgive the sins of the people against each other when they come before him at the altar and seek his mercy and forgiveness, and then to offer judgment by the priest and the judges of righteousness in time, in our world, that the right would be accomplished before his face. In verse 32, he says, when thy people are defeated before an enemy because they sinned against thee. That is, when they've sinned and they've experienced the consequences of their sin, and all of us have experienced that, whether we know it or not. God does not bring punishment for our sins as Christians, but he does bring them as medicine to heal us. And sometimes our afflictions are caused by our sins. Sometimes they are caused by other people's sins. But they all come from God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful God in doing what is right. So we pray because we have atonement through the blood. We pray because God has given us a place of worship where we meet Him. And as we pray, we need to learn to bless Him and thank Him for what He's already done for us, because it will encourage us to be faithful in what He calls us to do in the future. And in looking to Christ in our prayers at the beginning, we remind ourselves of what we were headed for without a Savior, how we were destroying our own lives with our own sins and those around us as well. And we look to a Savior who is so good that He receives the worst of sinners, cleanses them by His shed blood upon the cross, and forgives their sins to make them new men and new women who love God because of His grace and pray to Him to keep His commandments. Do you pray that way? Lord, help me to keep Your commandments today, all of them. Not just anger, not just lust, but Lord, help me to love You with all my heart today. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. Help me to love other believers the way You have first loved me. And help me to love my enemy that I may be a witness of Your grace to them. Prayer is one of the great means that God has given us to remind us of who He is and who we are, to remind us of what He has done already in Christ and what He's promised for our future, and then to move us to pray specifically for our character to become more Christ-like and our faithfulness become more consistent, that we may grow more and more into the image of the One who was nailed to a tree and suffered on our behalf, that we might become like Him again. Come to Christ as you are, and He will receive you. He receives sinners, people that, as Tom said, can't do anything right. And then He blesses them in a way that He does everything right for them. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us this afternoon to learn to pray as our Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer, and as Solomon himself followed, in at least in the order of request. And we praise You for taking a sinful people like Israel and keeping them together to be the seed of Abraham, the seed of Eve, that Jesus Christ may be born in Bethlehem and save us from our sins. And we pray You, Lord Jesus, for Your goodness and mercy to sinners. And Father, that You planned this all with the Son, that we may see You face to face one day and have an eternal existence that is beyond our imaginations. So good, so eternal, so fulfilling, so joyful, so thankful, that it would take us an eternity to give thanks to Your name. Forgive us when we do not think properly when we pray, and help us to set our minds on things above where Christ is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.